We're going to do something really, really fun this morning, too. Is one of the cool things about a congregation, we can be whatever we want to be. You know that? And there are times in a church's history when it's more open to change than other times. And this is one of the times in our church when I believe we're more open to change than ever before. And just, I won't go into why that's true, but some of it had to do with the pandemic. The pandemic just gave churches and organizations permission to change all kinds of things that you want to change. So we could become whatever kind of church. One of the things when you do, the Bible says to do good and communicate for good. Now, well, communication is a two-way street. If I'm just up here talking to you, then that's one. It's not. We're not really communicating. And I know you all remember that scene from Cool Hand Luke. What we have here is a failure to communicate. So we're gonna start doing something called Sunday surveys, and we'll do them periodically. We're gonna ask you questions. So if you to answer this question, you have to point your phone to the QR code there. But here's the question that we're gonna ask you. I'm gonna ask you two questions, and the first one is this. We've been preaching for 2 weeks, we're in the third week now, on loving your neighbor as yourself. And this morning we're going to also introduce brother-sister love. We're going to talk about neighbor love and brother-sister love. But if you love everybody even as a neighbor, that goes a long way. So the first question is a neighbor love question. How will you attempt loving your neighbor how you attempt to practice loving your neighbor as you love yourself before you leave church today? Is that question going to go up on the screen, guys? No, it's not. Okay, I thought it was going to go up on the screen for you. It's not going to go on the screen, so you have to remember what I'm saying. How will you attempt... You see it on your phone, right? Okay, good. Good. So you have four different options there of how you will do that. While you're doing that, for those of you who have already done it, another thing I want to try to do, because the world is really tense and we're all tensed out with the world, I want to try to start bringing you some good news on Sunday. So I'm going to try to bring you good news. So the good news that I want to bring you today, maybe I have a few other bullet points of good news if we have time, but I just want you to know that Punxsutawney Phil predicts early spring for Groundhog Day. And he's actually better than weathermen because he's 40% right. 40% of the time he's right. So there's a 40% chance we'll have early spring. Okay, are you ready for the next question? Okay. Please answer the next question, which for those of you who maybe you don't have your smartphone out or whatever, or you still have a dumb phone. The next question is, would you be interested in participating in one or more of the following types of social media, social fellowship gatherings with fellow BCA members, potluck dinners or shared meals, community service projects, prayer and share groups, movie theater or concert events. While you ignore me, those of you that are answering that, those of you who didn't pull out your phone, I failed to read the multiple choice in the first one, so let me read it to you. Here's your choices we're giving you for showing neighbor love at the end of service today or during the service. Well, don't do this first one during the service, okay? Do it while I'm preaching. Some of you will. Engaging in meaningful conversation with someone you haven't met before. Please wait till after the sermon to do that. B, taking time to listen and provide emotional support and prayer to a fellow churchgoer. Maybe you see someone answer the invitation for prayer today, and don't run over to them and what was it you were praying about? Don't do that. Just go over and say, here's what you can do, and especially if you sense they're emotional. You just go, you don't have to tell me what it was, but I'm going to be praying for you this week. That's all you got to do. Or you might even stop right there, and I appreciate this kind of thing when somebody says, I'm going to pray for you right now. Can I just pray for you too? They'll love it. And the last one was invite a new acquaintance to come over and watch the Super Bowl at your house next week. Not the same, you know, you can invite the same three people that you always invite. But you invite someone that's a new acquaintance. And so those are the options. Everybody all set? Amen? Say amen? Okay, we're going to show the results. Okay? How will you attempt to practice loving your neighbor as you love yourself before leaving church today? 35% said engaging in meaningful conversation with someone you haven't met before. 30% said you would take time to listen and provide emotional support and prayer to a fellow churchgoer. 30% said you would invite. Boy, that's much higher than I expected. That is great. So a 30%, there's a 30% chance you will get invited for coffee or meal today. If that's a pretty good option, man. Pretty good. And 6% it will invite a new acquaintance to come and watch the Super Bowl at your house next week. That's okay. That's okay. Okay. Are you ready for the results for the next one, guys? Maybe the other results. Let me give you some more good news while we're waiting on the next results. Some more good news. This is really good news. An astonishing trend. Look at me. Okay. Man, I give you guys a chance to communicate, and I lose all respect. An astonishing trend is happening in college enrollment. While many colleges are on life support, traditional faith-based colleges such as Hillsdale, Benedict, Liberty, Cedarville, and Oral Roberts University are setting record enrollment. They're packed out. Amen? In fact, Oral Roberts University, which we have an alumni for Oral Roberts back there in the sound booth from Oral Roberts University, they set record enrollment. They had a record in freshman class. They had over 1,000 freshmen show up for freshman class this year. And God is at work, and I saw a bumper sticker this week. In fact, I put it on social media. You might have seen it. It says, "Spoiler: I hate to spoil the ending for you, but everything's going to be okay." Yeah. Okay, now we're ready. Which would you be most interested in participating in of the following types of social fellowship gatherings with fellow BCC members? Potluck dinners or shared meals, 35%. Community service projects, 34%. That's really cool. I didn't expect that one to be that high. Prayer and share groups, you're not really into prayer. And 9%. I did not expect this last one to be that high. Movie, theater, and concert events. So we all go to the movies together. We all go to a concert together. That is really helpful. You wouldn't believe how helpful that is, and I hope that's fun for you, okay? I told you about early winter, right? Early spring, I mean, right? We talked about that. Okay, let's get into the Word of God today. By the way, that does not count against my preaching time. I'm going to call this talk today, sermon, message, whatever you want to call it. I hope you feel like you're being talked to and not screamed at and lectured. I want to talk to you about letting God grow your heart. I want us to talk about letting God grow the capacity of our hearts for neighbor love and what I'm going to call brother-sister love. I hope you have the BCA app downloaded into your phone, because it's one of the best ways to stay in touch with what's going on in your church. And one of the cool things is the sermon notes are in there. And I'm not throwing as many points on the screen as I was before, but those points are in the notes. And also, there's an attachment with a weekly wisdom article that I really want you to read. I really want you. There's an attachment in there for the weekly wisdom article. It's called "Jesus is Hungry," and I really want you to, as a follow-up to this sermon, I would prefer you wait till later to read it. But if I get too boring, go ahead. I won't be offended. Just don't tell me, okay? Francis Frangipane said this, and I thought it was worth using to introduce the sermon today. Victory begins with the name of Jesus on our lips. It is consummated by the nature of Jesus in our hearts. So, 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, this is a really telling verse about the times that we live in. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves." So when I talk about growing your heart today, I'm talking about developing a capacity to love more people. A capacity, for some of you, that would begin with loving your family more. But God wants us to go beyond loving our nuclear family and loving our neighbors and loving our brothers and sisters at the church. Contrast that verse with Psalms 119:3, which says, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Are you interested today in God enlarging your heart? I know you think the problem is with your schedule. I know you think the problem is with your personality because you're an introvert. Well, so am I. But the problem is not with your personality analysis or where you fit on the Myers-Briggs continuum or the Enneagram or any of those. That's really not the problem. The problem is our hearts are too small, some of us. But all of us, my heart's too small as well, so I need to grow my heart as well. When I point one finger at you, I'm pointing three at myself. Also, John chapter 2, verse 10, because I assert that God is calling us to two kinds of love, and they're both intense, and they're both great, and they're both important. One is Christian brother-sister love, and the other is Christian neighbor love. So keep those two. In fact, I'm going to give you an illustration later that's going to be hard to hear because it's going to be too intense. And I don't expect any of you to do what's in that illustration from Rosario Butterfield. But I'm going to give it to you because it's a stark illustration of someone who figured out how to do neighbor love and Christian love, Christian brother-sister love, and bring the two together. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 says, "If anyone loves a fellow believer, they are living in the light and do not cause others to stumble." Anyone who loves a fellow believer, let me read it correctly. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. And then there's Luke chapter 10, verse 27. "You must love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now that's been the text that we've carried us through these three sermons. And that the text where Jesus is responding to the young lawyer, I don't know if he was a young lawyer, but he was a lawyer, an expert in the law. And he was explaining to him when he asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. How many of you are aware of the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay, so I won't bother to explain that. If you want to hear my explanation, go back and listen to last week's sermon and the week before. I will jump over that for the sake of time today. The problem, you know, that I have, and I don't have a problem with what I would call confessional salvation. And I know I've mentioned that in this sermon series before. And so you may think it's something I'm obsessing about. I really don't have a problem with confessional salvation. And what I mean by that is when in an evangelical church like this, if the pastor gives an altar call, we call it, or an invitation to receive Christ, you're going to come down, and probably someone is going to lead you in a prayer that will go something like this, and they will say, "Repeat after me. I come to you, Heavenly Father, and I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, risen from the dead. I confess that Jesus Christ bore all my sins on the cross, and I confess that I'm a sinner, and I now receive Him as my Savior, and I will follow Him and I plan on spending eternity," something like that, you know. And then at the end, "We will rejoice with you that you have become a child of God." The problem with building a salvation reception completely on this confessional model is we're leaving out the heart. And if we go to the scripture that we build that on, which is Romans 10, 9, and 10, that says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It does not leave out the heart. But we tend to leave out the heart. I don't just jump and say, you're saved. I don't do that. Because I know that individual has to look at their own heart and ask themselves, because the word believe to Hebrew and Jewish people meant to surrender one's life over to. It did not just mean, it was not just a mere mental exercise. They weren't just passing a math test. They weren't just, oh, I got the answers right, now I'm all good. And so what we have a lot of times in the church, that we have people whose lives are not transformed. And it, because if your life is transformed by Jesus, if you have completely put your faith in Jesus and surrendered your life to him, you will love people at a level that you've never loved people before. You will love people at the church, and you will love people outside of the church. That is the fruit of a life that has been transformed by Jesus Christ. So keep praying the prayer, so-called sinner's prayer. We're going to keep praying it. But we're also going to keep inspecting your fruit. The Bible says, by your fruit we will know you. The Bible is crystal clear. If we don't love our Christian brothers and sisters and our neighbor as ourselves, we don't know God. It's very clear. And oh yeah, that sounds like a Bible verse, doesn't it? Sounds like a Bible verse that I read somewhere. John chapter 4, verse 20. We love each other because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God but yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now you notice that I've read a bunch of verses that talk about loving brothers and sisters, and also verses that talk about loving neighbor. Now, they're not the same, though they can overlap, of course. Your brother or sister could also be your... If someone's sitting next to you today, they're your neighbor automatically. So if you love them just as your neighbor, then you're willing to spend money on them, and you're willing to take them out to dinner, and you're willing to bind up their wounds, and you're willing to take them to the emergency room, and you're willing to serve them just incredibly, and you're willing to help them out in any way possible. That's neighbor love, right? But the best way to explain the differentiation between neighbor love and brother love is to think about the communion table, the table of communion, where we break bread to honor the sacrifice of Jesus and the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The communion table is the table that we invite the believers to. It's a believer's fellowship. The table of communion that I would not try to force my neighbor to a communion that they do not even believe in. That would be an insult. That would be an insult to try to force them into a covenant meal, a covenant observation of Jesus forgiving all of their sins when they don't even believe this. They don't even believe that Jesus bore all our sins on the cross. The communion table is reserved for those of us who have believed that we are sinners in need of grace, and that Jesus paid the sacrifice for our sins and paid the ultimate price on the cross for our sins and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell with us. That's a big deal to believe all that and to assume that my neighbor is just going to casually say, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. I mean, that's a big decision. And some of you have made that big decision. You know it's a big decision. It's a big decision to say all that I have belongs to Jesus. I don't want to force that on all of my neighbors. So I want to understand that to try to force you, and some of you are here today, and you do not yet believe in the Christian faith. You've not, and I'm so glad you're here. Come as long as you Keep checking it out. Keep listening. I am, in fact, super honored that you're here today. But to force communion on you would be like, it'd be like asking you to join a book club in French and you speak English. And so I keep inviting you to a book club where you speak English and the book we're reading is in French. Or it's kind of like if you rode in my car with me and I forced you to listen to country music. It's kind of like that. Music that you do not understand, you don't get it, and it doesn't make you feel good like it does me. You ever ride with somebody who plays their music really loud? Their music, the music they like it's a bad day for me when I get in the car with somebody and they love techno rock. And listen to this. Listen to this. This is brotherly sister, brother-sister love. In Matthew chapter 18, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And a comparative verse is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over, I got the verses mixed up. The first one was Galatians, and this is Matthew 18. Okay, you got it? If your brothers and sisters, like I said, I'm not deep. I'm just confused. I'm not deep. I'm just not clear. If your brother and sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen to you, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to even the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Do not love your neighbor like that. Do not love the guest who's with us today who has not put their faith in Jesus. Do not hold them accountable for their sins. Just love them. Just minister to their visible needs. Just be kind to them. Just be accepting of them. Accept them with the things that you don't agree with. You don't have to know Greek to understand this. On the other hand, if you catch me sinning, I'm not practicing what I preach. You need to nail my hide to the wall. You need to hold me accountable. If you love me, you will hold me accountable. If you love me like a brother loves a brother, and a sister, you're supposed to love a sister, and a brother, sister, vice versa, all of that. I'm sorry, I missed the humor in that one. So let me read you this story from I've been reading this book called "The Gospel Comes with a House Key" by Rosaria Butterfield, and I know I recommended the book a couple weeks ago. Go ahead and read it, but she loves details. She loves details. So I just give you a warning. You know, she loves details. She could have written this book in 2 chapters, and she took 11. So, she's a fantastic. You should go watch some of her videos on YouTube. She's a great communicator. She was, I think, an English literature professor at University of Pennsylvania one time. But here's the story. See, she's hospitality on steroids. She opens up her house almost every night. She gets up in the morning and puts on crock pots of soup and rice, and they send emails out to the neighborhood inviting anyone who wants to come for dinner. So they practice neighbor love, like I said, on steroids. And she's married to a pastor named Ken. You'll see that in the story that I'm going to read to you. And they had this neighbor named Hank, and Hank had a pit bull named Tank. And Hank was a weird recluse. But they just kept connecting with him, walking over and talking to him. And finally, she has some kids now, and them and the kids would walk their walk Tank, and they loved, the kids loved Tank. I guess he didn't bite their leg off or anything. And so they just begin to build a relationship with this reclusive neighbor across the street. And, you know, he never came to their church. He would come over, and finally he would come over and eat meals with them. And they would just do life with him. And the kids loved him and all of that kind of stuff. It's an amazing story. Like I said, she could have told it in one chapter, and she stretches that out through three or four chapters. And, one day, they see law enforcement show up across the street and surround Hank's house. And they see Hank drug out in handcuffs and his girlfriend in handcuffs, and the yellow crime tape goes up, and they found out that all this time, Hank had been running a meth lab out of his house. And if you know anything about meth, it's bad. It's really bad. It you pretty much have to burn the house down when someone's been cooking meth in their house. And this is down in Durham, North Carolina. So I'm gonna read to you the story of what happened. The neighbors immediately began to turn on the Butterfields. And how dare you be friends of this man who's corrupted our neighborhood, and et cetera, et cetera. And many of them were Christians, and some of them were not Christians. So here's the story. Ken, her husband, wrote two letters. They're getting all this criticism from the neighbors. Neighbors are yelling at them, upset with them for being friends of this meth addict, meth dealer. And so, Ken, her husband, wrote two letters via email. He sent one to all the neighbors saying, "You're invited to our home for a cookout on Sunday after church." He sent a letter to Hank, who's now in jail, telling him, "We love you and we're still praying for you." Okay? May 15, 2016, the Lord's Day, at 9 o'clock on the Lord's Day, morning after the meth lab was found, neighbors began to bring things over for our cookout. We left for church while neighbors set up tables and lawn chairs. Shortly after 3 o'clock, we arrived home from church. Almost the whole church came home with us, just as they had 2 years prior after a robbery. It always helps to have Christians on hand to help people make sense of trauma. When we arrived home, our front and backyards looked like an outdoor graduation party. Our wedding green grass covered with tables and chairs and coolers and blankets. It was very inviting. We weren't sure if we were guests or hosts. It was vividly comforting to be enveloped by this presence. Familiar faces, open arms, bouquets of homegrown flowers clustered in little girls' aprons, a warm pan of home-baked beans in Sam's hot pat holder hands. Our neighbors had softened. We were going to grieve this one together. We embraced each other warmly. We were up to something sacred here. After coolers of water and sweet iced tea were poured over bulky bags of ice, and the first pan of burgers and hot dogs hot off the grill on a red checkered tablecloth, we gathered in the front yard, standing in the middle of the driveway. Ken delivered a combination of a sermon on loving your neighbor and a table blessing for the food. Ken spoke for all of 5 minutes, but it was a powerful 5 minutes. The men removed their hats and we bowed our heads in prayer. Hank was our neighbor. Ken said, "And Jesus calls us to love our neighbors, all of our neighbors, the ones who are easy to love and the ones who are not." Ken described Hank as a mild-mannered recluse who helped us chop down trees and find our dog when he escaped out of the backyard. Ken shared that Hank struggled with depression and anxiety and had served time in the army. Ken warned us of the destructive power of gossip and a failing to forgive one another. He reminded us that drug addiction makes slaves of men, and he said that we were each capable of all kinds of sins. And he let it be known to all that the same power that raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the grave is bestowed on all those who repent and believe on him. Hank's story is not over yet, and neither is ours. Jesus saves sinners like us, And as the sun set, I brought out the coffee cups. People lingered over the sheer magic of coming together in tragedy and strife. We stayed there, drinking coffee and picking at potato salad until it was too dark to see our forks. See, a man would never write all this stuff if a man wrote a book. Neighbors walked home in a funeral procession like grief, but warmth from the preserving companionship of empathy, from being in the company of people who understood belonging to a tribe that had just experienced something together, something that will always bind us. Neighbors embraced as they departed. Wiping tears with the back of a hand, one neighbor told Ken that she had been a little girl in a Baptist church who had once believed what Ken said about Jesus saving sinners just like us. She hadn't thought about that. In 20 years, she wondered if Jesus was still waiting for her. Another neighbor said that the pastor of his church had talked that morning about the meth lab in Durham, but hadn't put a personal face on it, either the personal face of Hank or the personal face of Jesus. Another woman said that at work that week, someone had said that that awful person should rot in jail for the rest of his life for running a meth lab in a neighborhood. Another neighbor responded that Hank's Christian neighbors would stick with Hank because that's what Christian neighbors do. It was a procession of hope, a vision of promise, a drop of expectation of something good coming out of it, even as yellow crime scene tape and veiled shame covered Hank's house. A neighbor missing a house quarantined by crime scene, the hope of Jesus was proclaimed in an ordinary neighborhood. Barbecue. By the way, later chapters, she talks about Hank accepting Jesus Christ in prison. Reading books that she's very connected with the Christian world, so Christian friends who are authors are sending him their books. As I read that story, I'm reminded, you know, of the fact that medically speaking, one of the, an enlarged heart has gotten a bad rap. Because there are two types of large hearts, biologically, medically. One type of large heart is one that the muscles have weakened and gotten flaccid. And so you can get an enlarged heart from your heart actually atrophying, I guess you could say. But there's another phenomenon that's not talked about, and that is a healthy heart. The healthier your heart is, healthy hearts are large hearts. You know what healthy hearts come from? Vigorous exercise. That's why they call it cardio. Do you know Tour de France cyclists have hearts that are twice as big as the average person? They're healthy, their hearts are healthy. If you have a small heart, according to one researcher I read, you have a low exercise capacity. If you have a small heart, a person with an unhealthy small heart pumps about 1.6 gallons of blood per minute. A person with a fine-tuned athlete, his heart, now you won't believe this, his heart pumps 6.9 gallons of blood per minute. They did a study several years ago in Dallas. A bunch of medical professionals, that they found healthy males and they had them be confined to bed for, I believe it was something like 3 weeks. They were confined to bed and no activity. And at the end, their hearts had shrunk. They're shrunk by, I think, 30%. With the average guy, his heart had shrunk by 30% by 3 weeks of inactivity. The doctor who's who I read after for this study, said there's no drug that can increase the size of your heart. The only thing that can increase the size of your heart is exercise. And I want to say to a room full of Christians, there's no prayer that can be said over you that will enlarge your heart to give you a capacity for more people to love and more people to care for and more people to feel emotion for and more people to want to meet their needs and more people to lead to Jesus Christ. I say this, if you keep doing what you feel like doing, you will continue to do what you've been doing. None of us would want to be the same, should want to be the same today as we were yesterday. That is antithetical to the Christian life. The Christian life should be a life of wanting to grow the size of your heart so more people can fit in your heart. I'm not as, well, let me not go there right now. Let me not take that side trail. A once well-known songwriter, Lenny Wolf, wrote this song. And he sang these lyrics many years ago, and they capture what I'm trying to say. And I want to use them in closing today. It says, "But this time, Lord, change me. Let the work begin just now. This time, Lord, change me. Please change me somehow. This time, Lord, change me. Let my life be rearranged. For I'm so tired of being stirred, but not being changed." You know what will change you? More prayer. Well, prayer's good, but you need to pray. It's just true. You say, read the Word? Yeah, you need to read the Word. You know what will really transform you? Obedience. Obedience is what will change you. Action is what will change you. One wonderful, I would never identify anyone who, I know talking to a pastor is dangerous because you invariably become a sermon illustration. But give me a break. I've been preaching this church for 36 years. I need every sermon illustration I can get. But I really loved this conversation several days ago. Someone had read the article, The Hungry Jesus, and they told me they really appreciated it and liked it. And then they said, very honestly, do you know that's tough for me? And I said, yeah, I know you're an introvert. And I said, you know, in the article, I say, start small. Start inviting someone to your home for dinner once a month. That's what I said, okay? I said, start small. Because most of us, we're not ready. You're not ready to invite the whole neighbor for a barbecue. You would freak out. You would just die of a heart attack. You couldn't handle it. Some of you are ready for that, so do it. But I said, just invite some new person to your home for dinner once a month. And I said to this person, I said, for you, just take somebody out for coffee once a month. Just start with that. We cannot continue to claim that we have the love of Jesus when the totality of our love for Jesus is contained in whether we have regular devotions. It's got to be contained. Listen, Jesus died for people. Jesus wrote the Word for people. Jesus came to earth for people. God so loved the world is not talking about the world political system. When it says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, everybody say whosoever would perish. That verse is not about the political systems. It's about the people of the world. So I want to ask you, yes, prayer is important, and it begins with a conversation with God. So I want to invite our prayer partners to come, and you might want to come and pray about this. If you know that you have a small heart, and you don't have room for many people in your life, and you don't have room to be a friend to people and a companion of people, and you don't have room to be someone who actually does pray for people, listen, it's not all your fault. In fact, it's very little your fault. The culture has shaped us this way. The world has shaped us this way. The world has shaped us to be selfish. The world has shaped us to be love ourselves. It shaped us to make ourselves the measure of all things. The world has shaped you to do currently, feelings are raised to a level of irresistible force. That you're taught by the world that if you feel something, you have to do it. You're taught by the world that your very identity comes from what you feel. So it's not all your fault that you have a small heart. But it is your fault if you don't do something about it. So I'm begging you to ask God for an enlarged heart, a larger heart, not an enlarged heart. Ask God for a large heart and then begin to obey Him. And watch, just like physically, if you want a larger heart, get on the treadmill. Do what you least want to do this week. start exercising. Start sweating. So, to have everything that God has for you and all the blessings of God, which you want and I want, to have all the blessings of God, you will have to often do the thing that you least want to do. Not all the time, but many times. So I'm going to pray. I should have had you stand before. You've been sitting a long time. You've been so patient. I want you to stand. And I'm going to pray for you. And then I want you to come and receive prayer for whatever is going on here. Maybe you're the neighbor that's in the ditch right now emotionally and you need help. You come down here and be prayed for. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, make my heart larger. Make my heart big enough. Give me enough capacity to love the world that's out there with all their confusion and all their madness, and give me the capacity to love the believers with all of our problems and all of our sins. Give me a bigger heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to come now for prayer. I'm going to wait just a minute, a couple of minutes, maybe at the most, and then I will let everybody go. You can go get your kids and have a wonderful day.